This morning we continue our study in the Sermon on the Mount. You'll find it in your copy of God's Word in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. This is a difficult passage. This will challenge your best abilities in discerning the mind of God and accurately interpreting the Scripture. It's a passage that's been often abused. Remember, we're breaking into the middle of a message. This passage doesn't stand out by itself. As a matter of fact, we've spent several weeks moving through the first two-thirds of the message, where Jesus is talking to his followers and saying to them, "This is how you should act if you are my followers." And he has told them that he wants them to mimic his Father, our Father in heaven. He wants us to be like our Heavenly Father. Be perfect, mature, like our Heavenly Father. In the passage this morning, we'll see one of those great qualities that mark the mature believer. And it may surprise you. Much to learn this morning. We'll deal with the first half of it this morning, and the next week we'll deal with that second half, where God invites us to dip into the provisions of his grace and his wisdom in order to make wise decisions. What Jesus is talking about is the power of discernment. And discernment is the goal of all education. Every training program in any subject, in any part of the world, has one legitimate goal. It is to prepare the students to be able to distinguish and choose the best. The dental school teaches the students how to distinguish between decay and enamel. In every discipline, your value is measured by your experience and ability to distinguish nuances, choose the best, and proceed with the process, what it would be. God wants us to be discerners, wise. It's also inherent in every educational system that certain values are going to be elevated. That's why Jesus said, any educational process is completed when the student becomes like the master. I brought a friend with me this morning, part of my Father's Day gift early this year, because I wanted to help you understand what Jesus is distinguishing in this passage. When Jesus says, "Do not judge," he is not talking about passing no judgment at all. That would be absolutely foolish. But he's talking about a bad spirit. So I brought my friend with me this morning. Most of you, I think by now, have already met this guy. I used to fish, and this is my friend. See him? Now, most of you will recognize that he's fish, but this is a peculiar fish. Yeah, I felt the same way the first time I saw it. Back home in West Virginia, that's a two-knee slapper. Out here in Ohio, it's kind of dumb. If I took this over to the three-year-olds this morning and held it out like this and I said, "What is this?" most of the boys and girls would be able very quickly to say, "It's a fish." If I took it to the retirement places around our community and took it to many of the people there who are older and whose sensibilities, eyesights, perception are dimmed. And I said, what is this? They would say, well, that's a fish. And then, of course, when I press the button, I say, this fish is unlike any fish you've ever seen. And they very quickly realize that this is not a real fish. Now, it looks like one. It's been very carefully crafted to, at least from a long distance, 2 or 3 miles, look like a fish. The whole purpose of this fish, the purpose is to have fun, to create fun. But it's based upon the ability to discern. If you do not have the ability to look at that fish, watch it sing, and in your mind decide, that's not a real fish, and something's wrong. You're very susceptible, and you will be deceived often in life, and people will take great advantage of you. Jesus does not want his followers to be dumb, indecisive, and without discernment. He does not want that. And those who come to this passage in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, and conclude from the first three words that Christians are to be without judgment, that they are to pass no evaluations, are missing the point. And yet, that's the predominant view of this passage today. It's quoted often and widely as a basis for silencing Christians and for not encouraging the development of discernment. Our world is dumbing down. Deception abounds all around us. There's never been a time in the Christian faith when we need to be wiser, more discerning, and to obey this passage. Note, the passage does not say, judge not. Those first two words express the translation of a verb that's part of a sentence. And that's expressed in the English translation by the whole of verse 1. So you shouldn't stop at the comma. It's a comma, it's not a period. It says, judge not that you be not judged. The whole seventh chapter, the whole last third of Jesus' sermon to his disciples, requires discernment. So he cannot be saying here that you are not to practice judgment or discerning. Look, please, at verse 6. Just 5 verses later, do not give that which is holy to the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and tear you to pieces. That verse requires discernment. It requires the ability to discern what are pearls, valuable things, what are holy things, and you have to be able to discern your audience, your prospective audience. Who are the dogs? Who are the swine? You've got to be able to make some judgment, or you cannot obey that verse. Look at verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. The whole passage is a passage about discernment. Christ is not telling us to be dumb-witted and silent. He is not telling us to be simple-minded and susceptible to any deceptive ploy that may be in our environment. He's telling us that we live in a dangerous environment, an environment that is often hostile to truth, to things holy, and that we need to discern. What he is saying is, become critics, but don't become critical. That's what he's saying. He gives us four reasons why this discerning ability needs to be highly cultivated and developed within our minds and hearts and lives. Four things that we need to understand that will encourage us to accurately judge. The first thing is the fact that our judgment is going to affect the fact that we are judged. The first sentence, judge not that you be not judged. That does not mean that if I don't judge, somebody else won't judge me. What that means is, you be careful in your discernment because you have someone who's evaluating you. And that's God Himself. It's not saying that if I just kind of bypass and don't exercise judgment facilities, that God somehow is going to take me out of ever being judged. It doesn't mean that if I do nothing, God will do nothing. It's a warning. It's saying that you need to go through life, I need to go through life understanding that there is someone above me who is evaluating everything I do. And therefore, all the judgments that I make and the way I express those judgments needs to fall under the scrutiny of what will please Him. I am not a freelance, unresponsible creature. And when I exercise discernment, I need to remind myself constantly that my exercise of discernment does not make me God. And I need to resist the tendency to want to play God. Therefore, all of my judgments need to be held in a sense of tenuousness, a sense of caution. Or to put it another way, I need to be careful that I don't go around pronouncing final judgments. I don't have that power. God did not call me to be a final judge. He called me to exercise discernment, but to exercise discernment under His direction, under His canopy, according to His criteria. And I need to constantly be reminded that my judgment, my discernment, may indeed be flawed. And that's what Jesus goes on to show. The first principle is to judge not lest ye be judged. That is to put it positively, judge, evaluate as one who is under a larger discipline, as one who will face the record of his or her discernments before God Himself, and don't play God in your judgments. Paul said to Timothy, writing out of his heart, he said, Timothy, the man of God must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those who oppose themselves. If God perhaps will grant repentance and they will be changed and taken out of the prison house of Satan. In other words, even when you're ministering the word of God, there needs to be a gentleness, a graciousness, a fairness, a sense of humility, a very obvious to everyone to see that you're not God and that you're not trying to play God and that you're doing your best to reflect the standards that God has put in place. It's obvious why this passage was included by the Lord Jesus. In the verses that precede in chapter 6, Jesus has said that if we will pray to our Father in secret, He will respond. There are answers to prayer. If we fast appropriately, there are responses from God. If we do works of kindness appropriately, God sees and God responds. He has said that we are not to attach value and treasure things in this earth, but rather things in heaven, that God has given us the access to heavenly things, and we therefore don't have to put our efforts into things that are passing. We can put our efforts into things that are permanent. He has told us that we don't have to be anxious, that while people who do not know God seek after clothing and shelter and material and tangible things, only to be disappointed and frustrated in accumulating them, that we are not supposed to be caught up in that trap. Well, you see, if that's the way you're living, unless you're careful, you're going to become haughty. You're going to become judgmental. You're going to be looking down your nose at those poor Gentiles who run hither thither, seeking after things that really don't satisfy. You're going to feel a sense of superiority that your neighbor and your friends don't have a clue about heavenly things. And here you are laying up treasures in heaven. That your friends and neighbors who do not know God make pretense out of all kinds of ways that they try to get attention from each other and build each other up that way, and you're immune from all that, see? You have a hotline to God, and you and God have a thing going, and God's blessing your life, and so you feel a little superior. And it comes across in your attitudes, your actions, your words. So it's appropriate that Jesus would put this in right here. He's saying, if you're following me, if you are my disciples, you're following me, and you're learning the value of prayer, and you're learning the joy of fasting, and you're learning the thrill of honoring God and good works, and you are free from the black hole of materialism, and you're not pressed by the demons of time and pressure, don't become superior in your attitude. Don't become pharisaical. Don't think that you've arrived. Don't think that you now can sit in judgment upon your neighbor. Little girl was to go spend the weekend with her aunt, and her aunt was known as a very upstanding, upright, God-fearing lady. Little girl had been at the home with her aunt for a couple of hours, and had more than once tasted the end of a sharp tongue. For while her aunt was very meticulous in her own disciplines, she was harsh and unkind with the little girl. And as the little girl knelt to say her prayers that night by her bed, she prayed, "Dear Jesus, please make everybody in the world good, and then make all the good people nice." That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, practice discernment, but practice it understanding that you're under the canopy of God's larger authority. You're not free to establish your own rights and wrongs. You are encouraged to discover what God says is right and wrong and practice that. And even as you're practicing that, remember that God himself is the one who is going to ultimately judge you. So don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Don't become haughty. You also are going to face the judgment of God. The second thing he says, verse 2, with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you again. Jesus is telling us that we sow through our choices and actions, and that we always have a harvest from those sown seeds. If you become harsh, critical, pharisaical, judgmental, people will distance themselves from you. You may think that you're being persecuted. I may think that I'm being ostracized because of righteousness' sake. And it has nothing to do with my righteousness. It has everything to do with my critical spirit. It is possible to do the right thing in the wrong way. It's possible to do the right thing for the wrong reason and lose your reward. I think her name is Amy Carmichael, and years ago she wrote a book. She was a missionary. And she was concerned and disturbed because as the missionaries would come in from the Western world into that area of the world where she was serving, she noticed that the missionaries had more trouble getting along with each other than they had getting along with the national people they were called to minister to. She also observed that the nationals, watching the behavior of the Christian missionaries, were quite distraught that there was such a disparity, such a lack of harmony, a lack of love, that the things that the nationals heard the Christians say were often compromised by what they saw the Christians do in their relationship with each other. So Amy Carmichael wrote a little treatise as she thought about this. And she made a list of things that would govern her words. So often she heard missionaries say, "Well, it's true, isn't it?" as a justification for something harsh or unkind that was spoken. So she went through this marvelous little treatise where she said, "I won't say it just because it's true. Now, if it's not true, I won't say it. But just because something's true doesn't mean I need to say it." And she said, "I won't even say it if it's unkind. If I can't find a kind way to say it, I won't say it." And she said, "I won't say it unless it's helpful. If it's not going to be helpful, I'm not going to say it." And she went on. She had about 6 or 7 criteria by which she evaluated how, with her words and actions, she would respond to what she perceived to be inconsistencies or mistakes in the lives of others. It's a sad day when fundamental Bible-believing Christians have the label of being harsh, cruel, hypocritical. And when Christians often elevate to places of high prominence and reputation people who are vicious. What our Lord seems to be saying is, when you judge, when you exercise discernment and you express that discernment, remember that when you're in the position of being criticized by what you do or fail to do, people are going to treat you just like you treated them. Parents, our children grow up mimicking what they sense and see about us. Sometimes parents are deeply distraught because they taught them the golden rule and they took them to Sunday school and they took them to church, and yet they were harsh. They were not gentle. They were mean-spirited in handling their children. And their children grew up nourishing in their hearts crushed spirits and anger against that kind of hypocrisy. That's what Jesus is saying. What we sow in the lives of our children, and children need to be taught judgment. But how we go about that and how we do that leaves deeper impressions many times than the fault we're trying to correct. When you judge, when you discern, when you express discernment, remember that you're showing the world what's really in your heart. And remember, it's possible to do a right thing the wrong way. The third thing Jesus tells us is that we're really not qualified to be final judges. You see, in verse 3, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? Now, let's stop there. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? Some of us do that because we honestly think that if I can detect a speck in your eye, that makes me better than you. And we go through life thinking that we build ourselves up by tearing others down. And so we become fault finders, nitpickers. And the whole focus of our life is to discover in somebody else something that's wrong and then reveal that change your attitude, Jesus said. Go around, snoop around and see if you can find somebody doing something good. And then go tell the world about that. This question's poignant. Why are you concerned about the speck in your brother's eye? What's motivating that concern in the first place? Is it truly for your brother's welfare, or is it to provide a platform from which you can then parade your superior knowledge, your greater wisdom, your greater discipline by criticizing and making a caricature of your neighbor's weakness? Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the beam in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck out of your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. See, what is it in this discerning process that makes us immune to self-evaluation? The wise men tell us, be first and foremost a critic of your own failures. And that will make you sensitive and humble in helping someone else. Isn't it amazing how folks who are super critical of, well, you can name all of the, super critical of certain kinds of sins, condemning, looking down on, speaking rudely and crudely to and about those folks for their failure, while all the while themselves victims of other kinds of vices. Amazing, isn't it? Jesus says, don't judge that way. First, deal with the hypocrisy in your own life. And frankly, I find that when I am diligent about pursuing righteousness and godliness and truth and graciousness, when I am looking at Jim Custer in the mirror and the mirror of God's Word and asking, if the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, kindness, grace, if those are the characteristics that God is seeking to build in me, I got more to do to handle Jim, frankly, than I have time and energy and resources. I'm always delighted when I'm being helped by someone that I know has had the same problem I've had. As Christians, too quickly we forget how sinful we were and we are. In our zealous desire to help our neighbor, Jesus is saying, practice discernment first about yourself. Now, I want to tell you, when I wore contact lens, this passage made a lot of sense to me. If you ever wear contact lens, you know what it's like to get a bit of dust in your eye. It'll drive you crazy. You just desperately want to get that lens out so that your eye can water and wash the debris out, so that you don't have that pain, that searing pain inside. And it always bothered me when somebody who didn't wear contacts wanted to help me. I mean, many times they'd have fingernails about this long, and they were nervous and their hand would shake, but they were anxious to get in there and help me with my pain. What a contrast with somebody who wears contact lens and had had a speck before. They are very helpful. Here, wash it with this. Here, they'll say, gently pull here. Here, do this, do that. Because they've been there, and they're a sympathetic helper. They're not an insensitive critic. Get the difference? That's what Jesus is saying. Now, you notice in verse 5, he doesn't say forget about the speck. He says, first remove the plank that's in your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. Paul said it this way in Galatians chapter 6. He said, when a brother is overtaken in sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In addition to having better sight, the person who's had a beam taken out of their eye is going to have greater sympathy in helping their friend with the tiny speck. And I would suppose, from my experience, that as long as I got a beam in my eye, it's going to make that speck in their eye look huge. But when I get my own vision corrected, their problem falls into perspective. Finally, Jesus says, you need to judge because your own health and welfare is involved in it. See what he says there in verse 6? He says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they, the dogs and the swine, trample them under their feet and turn again and tear you in pieces. That requires discernment. It requires the ability to anticipate and to watch the response of others when holy things are mentioned. Let me characterize that last verse by saying it this way. God did not authorize me to correct all the mistakes in the world and to make all the bad people good. He did not authorize me to go out and change the world and everybody in it. Even God himself is unable to bring some people to see their sins. You know that? Even God cannot make everybody value what is holy. Think about that. So in my discerning process, I'm not to see myself as empowered by God to force my view of righteousness, my view of truth upon everybody else around me. I'm not empowered to do that. I'm not called to do that. There are times and circumstances where the wisest response is silence. And there are no times and no circumstances where gentleness is inappropriate. Judge not, Jesus said. Don't become critics. Don't become critical, rather. Don't become judgmental. Judge as those who are being judged, as those who are called by God to walk in righteousness and will have our own lives evaluated by Him. Judge as those who understand that how I respond to the evil within and the evil without, how I respond is going to come back to me. Judge as one whose vision is clear, who's seeing accurately, and who has first prepared himself to help another by having his own problem dealt with. And finally, judge understanding that there are limits, people, circumstances, places, things, where criteria of truth is not respected, and where righteousness and godliness is not desired. In those cases, keep quiet. God will make his own point in his own time. Tough passage, don't you think? Tough assignment. But the Lord calls us to be faithful.